Say them in order. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay. Well, let's work on that, shall we? At camp, we have the kids say it in 9 different ways. They experience the 66 books of the Bible. And so let's go through them together. The 5 books of Moses, and Moses wrote the law. The first 5 books of the Old Testament are also called the Pentateuch. Penta meaning 5, Tuch meaning books, 5 books. The books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, say it with me, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Okay, great. Now close your eyes. Genesis, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. How many of you had to cheat? Next, the 12 books of history. The history tells us the story of the Jews from the time God called Abraham. Okay, there was no nation of Israel when God called Abraham out of Ur to go to a land I will show you, he told Abraham. And so Abraham becomes faithful to God. And out of Abraham's lineage comes Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Out of Jacob comes the 12 sons of Jacob, becomes the 12 tribes of Israel. Did I say that right? Okay. And see, we learn together. And so the books of history tells about the Jews. Any idea of when the Jews actually became a nation, identified nation? We could say it at the mount of, when they left Egypt, they went to a mountain, where God gave them the Ten Commandments, okay? So when they got the law, they became a nation. Because now they have an identity. They have a God, they have a name, they have ways to interact with each other, so on and so on. Okay, so the books of history, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Now, when you get to the first and seconds, they can be confusing. But the way I remember it is that they come backwards chronologically. Alphabetically, S-K-C, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles. That's how I remember the order of those. So they go backwards alphabetically. Because the first and seconds can be a little confusing sometimes. So, okay, one more time. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Okay, very good. Great, you got to getting it. As we continue on in that, we'll in the weeks coming, we'll put some music to it and learn the songs. Because for me, I'm remembering the books of the minor prophets. I have a harder time saying it, but I can sing it all day long. So the songs really help. This is our last message in a 4-part series titled, Isn't It Ironic? Out of the book of Jonah. Out of the book of Jonah. We're going to start a new series starting next Sunday. I think I'm going to call it Keep the Beat. Keep the Beat. You ever tried to follow the rhythm of God? You got to keep the beat. And the messages are going to be in the area of learning how to obey God, but not just obey God, learning how to enjoy obeying God. Don't we need to enjoy that? Because if obeying God is kind of like, oh, I got to obey God. This is hard. I don't like it, but I'm going to do it because I love you. Really? Don't you just love it when your children, when they were little, come up to you and go, Mommy or Daddy, I love you. They just give you a hug just because. You know, that's great. Now when Justin does that to me, he smothers me, but he's This monster hugs me. But loving and enjoying obedience. Enjoying obedience. Let's have fun following God, shall we? Let's do that. So that's what the next series we're going to be talking about starting next Sunday. This last message in following, or in titled, Isn't It Ironic, about Jonah, we're experiencing the prophet Jonah, and we're finding out how we can have Jonah moments just like Jonah had. In the series, we've stated that God's sense of humor is seen in part through irony. And we can define irony this way: when a situation is sometimes directly opposite of what you expect it to be. Well, that's ironic, we say. In other words, we're saying, well, I didn't expect that. God has some pointed messages to us through the book of Jonah. So let's review. In part one, ironic obedience, we learned that God wanted Jonah to go warn the city of Nineveh to repent, because Nineveh, the people of Nineveh, were very violent people, very evil people, and they thought nothing of going to other countries like Israel and killing and stealing and creating all kinds of havoc and grief. And so for Jonah to go to Nineveh, who have personally hurt his own country, and tell them to repent? Are you kidding me? Jonah says. So he goes in the opposite direction. And he travels not the 600 miles northeast to Nineveh, but he hops a boat and heading toward Tarshish, which is, anybody know where the Rock of Gibraltar is? The mouth of the Mediterranean Sea, that's where he was heading, 2,200 miles in the opposite direction.
Tarshish is now Seville, Spain.
Seville, Spain. Thank you, Justin. Isn't it ironic when those who know God's will sometimes do just the opposite? In part two, ironic caring, it took a huge threat to Jonah's own life, the boat almost getting ready to sink. And it wasn't until then that Jonah said to the rest of the sailors, hey guys, I got the answer. Why didn't he do that when he first got on the boat? Sometimes it takes serious things to help us obey God. Isn't it ironic that people who say they love God sometimes resist caring about the people he wants them to reach? In part three, ironic righteousness, during the storm on the sea, the godless sailors had to go wake up Jonah and tell him to do what? Pray. Pray to your God. Isn't it ironic when believers can point out the failings of others but don't see their own? In today's message, part four, we discover ironic outreach. So let's begin today with Jonah. Turn your Bibles to the book of Jonah. Chapter 1, verses 7 through 16. We're going to breeze through the rest of this book. The first three messages have been out of Jonah chapter 1. And we're going to touch on the rest of the book, ending in chapter 4, and see what God has to say to Jonah at the end of the book. What's the end of the story? Jonah chapter 1, starting in verse 7. So Jonah is on the boat. God creates a gigantic storm that the sailors are even afraid of dying. And so they cast lots. Verse 7, then the crew cast lots to see of which of them had offended the gods and caused the terrible storm. Casting lots is like throwing a dice or choosing straws. The guy with the shortest straw is assumed to be the guy who is the problem in this situation. And the Jonah draws the shortest straw. And when they did this, the lot identified Jonah as the culprit. Why has this awful storm come down on us? They demanded. Who are you? What is your line of work? What country are you from? What is your nationality? These guys are just drilling Jonah. And so Jonah answered, "I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." Now, we want to pay attention to that last phrase a little bit. All the other gods that the sailors have worshipped, which are many, they worship many gods. And when trouble comes upon someone who has many gods, they have to first of all try to figure out which god's mad. Well, if you have many gods, which one are you going to choose? All of them. And so you try to pacify the gods, not knowing which one really might be angry with you. And none of our gods, if we're the pagan sailors, none of our gods created anything. We just believe they can control things. So here's Jonah, who says to the sailors, "I worship the Lord God who created the heavens and the earth." Well, this makes the sailors even more afraid. Their gods can't do that. Jonah's God must be more powerful. Verse 9, Jonah answered, "I am the Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." The sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them he was running away from the Lord. "Oh, why did you do it?" they groaned. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, "What should we do to stop this storm?" "Throw me into the sea." "Throw me into the sea," Jonah said, "and it will become calm again. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault." Verse 13, instead the sailors rowed even harder to try to get the ship to the land, but the stormy sea was too violent for them. They couldn't make it. Now catch this. Jonah says, "Here's the answer. Throw me overboard." And they didn't throw him overboard. Why not? We've got to remember, they are afraid of Jonah's God. He's more powerful than all their gods. If we throw Jonah overboard, is his God going to be another God mad at us? So they try getting to shore instead. Verse 14, they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. "Oh Lord," they pleaded, "don't make us die on this man's sin, and don't hold us responsible for his death. Oh Lord, you have sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons." Then the sailors picked Jonah up and threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice, and they vowed to serve him. Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Well, it's interesting, isn't it? When the sailors asked Jonah who he was, he told them he was running from his God, who not only controls everything, but he created everything to begin with. And of course, this made the sailors afraid. Great, we got another God who's even more powerful than all of our gods. Jonah's God was obviously more powerful. So they didn't throw Jonah overboard even when he said that would make the storm stop. Why? Because they didn't want Jonah's God to be mad at them. So they pleaded with God, Jonah's God, Jehovah of Israel, to forgive them for sending Jonah to his death. Isn't it ironic when unbelieving men ask God for mercy and forgiveness when Jonah, a prophet of God, would rather be thrown into the sea instead of asking for God's forgiveness himself? Isn't that weird? Here we have 10 or 12 sailors. God, please forgive us for what we are about to do, throw Jonah. And so they throw, and then they start to worship him. And they offer a sacrifice to Jonah. Jonah, the prophet of God, why did he not think of that? Why did he not do that? I think this is a glimpse into how angry Jonah is at God for wanting the people he hates to be forgiven by God. Ever been there? It can disrupt your obedience. During my early years, as a young man, high schooler, As a little boy, I was taught God was good and kind and that he punished sinners. And even though I believed in God, I decided to live life my own way. I thought I didn't need God's power. I could do life on my own. I didn't need God's protection because I was a strong young man. I could care for myself. I didn't need God's wisdom because I could figure out what to do on my own. I find it ironic that in spite of all the reasons I thought I did not need God, there were times when I found myself just like these sailors on the boat calling out to God for help when things were going south for me. Isn't that interesting? I blame God for this, and I ignore God and that, and then when trouble comes, God! I wonder what God thinks about that. Sometimes we ourselves can say to people in that situation, you made your bed, lie in it. I ain't helping you. Does God do that? No. This is where his grace and mercy comes in. Even though God should ignore our pleas for help, he comes anyway. Because that's why the cross came to be. That Jesus would be our grace and our mercy for us. Our grace and truth. So after throwing Jonah overboard, the sailors did something totally unexpected. They sought God's mercy. They offered him a sacrifice, and they vowed to serve him. Isn't it ironic when those outside of God's mercy want it more than those who already have it? Jonah spent 3 days and nights in the warmth and comfort of a God-made submarine. He had time to think. And chapter 2 records Jonah's thoughts of the ocean becoming his grave, where he remembered the Lord and chose to worship and obey God. When Jonah was finally ready to submit to God's will, the great fish spewed him out near the shore. Imagine what he must have looked like and smelled like. What a gooey, ooey, gooey mess he must have been. Now, perhaps Jonah stopped somewhere, maybe at his home, and took a shower. But he says, I'm ready to head to Nineveh now, Lord. But at long last, he reached Nineveh, which was quite a journey for itself, at least 600 miles on foot in the desert heat. Then something happened that every preacher dreams of. Preach one sentence and the entire stinking city repents. How does that happen, Jonah? You must be the preacher. Did you write a book on this? I want to read it. Jonah said, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. There it is. That's the message. Evidently, God had prepared the hearts of the people to receive his message, for even the king of Nineveh got off his throne, put on the sackcloth and ashes, repented, and he commanded everyone in the entire city to wear sackcloth and ashes and repent. When God saw they had stopped their evil ways, he decided not to destroy the city. Jonah chapter 4. Verses 1 through 3. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah. God had changed his mind. He's not going to destroy Nineveh. And he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? This is why I ran away to Tarshish. I know that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now. Lord, I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will happen, will not happen. Can you imagine? God, I'm mad at you for saving people. Seems kind of Ironic, don't you think? For Jonah, the prophet of God, to be mad at God for saving people. I think a couple of reasons why Jonah might have been angry. First, he hated his enemies. Let's remember historically that the Ninevites were a violent people, and they had hurt Jonah's country. Can you think of a time when foreigners hurt your country? Like 15 years ago? December 7th, 1941. How did you feel? Did it make you love and want to save people, or did it make you be angry and want God to repay them with justice? Who is someone you might consider mean, self-centered, or dangerous? It's one thing for you to forgive that person, but for God to forgive that person, well, it just feels like justice the way you want it isn't going to happen. The second reason I think Jonah was angry is the mercy that was given Jonah when God spared his life from the raging storm. I think Jonah felt that as kind of a special grace to him. God, I could have drowned in the sea and you would have been right to kill me right there. But you saved my life. You must think I'm pretty special. You must love me with a love that's big, bigger than I understand. Well, so that mercy was given to Jonah when God spared his life. So for God to give that same expression of love to the people of Nineveh, the people Jonah hated, I think Jonah felt like this. I'm not more special than them. I'm not more special than them. I thought I was. And so we can kind of get it. Jonah being let down that way. Everyone wants to be special to someone, don't we? We get it, Jonah. We get it. We don't, but you don't you see that in your mind, you don't want anyone else to be as special to God as you are? What did Jonah not understand about God's purpose for judgment? God judged Jonah as disobedient and brought judgment upon Jonah in the form of a raging storm. But here's what Jonah, and sometimes many of us, misunderstand about God's judgment. While we're living on this earth, God's judgment here is not to bring destruction, but correction. Hebrews 12, discipline is not fun while you're under God's discipline. While he is taking you to the woodshed. It's not fun, but God says, I discipline you, or I correct you with this judgment because I love you. Again, Hebrews 12. The Father disciplines those he loves. God's judgment is about correction, not revenge. Jonah's hatred of the Ninevites made him blind to the fact that God's own judgment and mercy was given to him to correct him, not destroy him. He learned that lesson the hard way, yet Jonah wanted God's judgment upon the Ninevites to mean destruction, not correction. You see where anger, long held, can take you? Jonah's hatred and unforgiveness caused him to not care that his mission was to be God's mouthpiece, God's prophet. To remind Jonah of his role and responsibility as a prophet, God asked Jonah a pointed question. Jonah, compassion is my nature. I had compassion on you. Why shouldn't I also have compassion on the people of Nineveh? God is asking us that question. Jonah forgot something. And maybe sometimes we can forget it too. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. A very common verse, a well-known passage here, says this. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. The city on a hilltop cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your Father God. Like Jonah, judgment of others can make us not care that our mission is to be light bearers. And God has us sent to someone. He's sending you right now to someone. Who is that someone in your life? Who is he sending you to? Isn't it ironic when those who have the light of Christ can't seem to see the people who need the light the way God sees them? Let's be people of light. Let's be people who are sent. When I was in Bible college, my very first class, Dr. Kenny Beckman pulls out a penny. And he says, "What is this?" We all said, "It's a penny." "Well, okay, what else do we call it?" "1 cent." "Oh, yeah, it's 1 cent. This is 1 cent. That's what an apostle is, one who is sent. And I still remember that. 35 years ago. Well, let's respond to God. Let's respond to God. God has a message of hope for you and for me to give to someone. Will you give it? Or are you going to have a Jonah moment? Is there something blocking you from connecting your heart with God's mercy, and then connecting that mercy to someone else's heart? God asks us the same question he asked Jonah. Shouldn't I have compassion on the people around you? Shouldn't I? How will you answer him? How will you answer him with that pointed question? In your bulletin is a missing from the kingdom card. And to be people who are sent, we need to have people who we're going to. And so I ask you to become prayers, because the beginning of outreach is praying. Pray for someone. Next door neighbor, put their name down. Your doctor or dentist, a friend, a family member, a coworker. Write that person's name down. And then start praying. Over time, keep this handy. There's more copies on the back tables. Pick up some more. Put them around the house where you see them often. I put them on bright paper for that purpose. And pray often. Steve Bailey has a wonderful testimony of when we first started doing this, many years ago. And he said, "I had 4 people on my list. And 3 of them have become Christians." It begins with prayer. Will you be one willing to be sent? Let's not have Jonah moments. Okay? Let's not let anyone else or anything else speak for us, sing for us, tell the gospel for us. We are the ones sent. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's be standing together as we sing.